All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14 for our study this morning. Luke 14, our beatitude is in verse number 15, and we'll read it and then take a few minutes to kind of look at the context of what's happening here. It's an interesting passage and an interesting and a unique beatitude, different from any other that we have studied or will study in this series. But the statement is this in verse 15. It says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So we want to talk about the context of this beatitude and this statement to make sure we understand, you know, what's happening here. And it really kind of begins back at the end of chapter 13, in verse 31. It says, "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And so obviously the Pharisees don't believe in Jesus, and they're not willing to change their traditions to accept that he is the Messiah and those things. And so they're doing everything that they can to try to get Jesus to stop teaching and preaching. And so here they think maybe they can scare him off, that Herod is looking for you, and if he finds you, he's going to kill you. Of course, Jesus' answer to them in verse 32 is, "Go ye and tell that fox," talking about Herod, calls him a fox, which, by the way, is a figure of speech that's used in Scripture. Herod was not literally a fox, but Jesus says, you know, "Go tell that fox." He uses one term in a symbolic way to describe someone else. And it's an important principle because you have to pay attention, you know, to the context and the way words are used, because they may not mean exactly what they say. But anyway, he calls him a fox and he says, "Behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." So Jesus says, "I'm not afraid of Herod. You know, he can try whatever he wants, but I'm going to be here today and tomorrow and the third day, because he was doing the will of God." And then he gives that plea or that cry over Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So you notice that the chapter ends there with a beatitude, and it's Jesus saying what they would say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," in relation to his coming as the Savior of the world. And so he's going to come in judgment on Jerusalem, which is what he's talking about here, and weeping over them because he wanted them to accept the truth and accept him and be forgiven of their sins, but they refused. And so they are going to want the Messiah to come, their version of the Messiah, but instead it's going to be Jesus coming in judgment. And there's a beatitude in that, those who are ready for the Lord's return. And blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, which obviously is Jesus, with those who obey him as well. But that sets the stage for what then follows. In the first part of chapter 14, Jesus comes to the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat with him on the Sabbath day, and he performs a miracle. Verse 2 tells us there was a man who had the dropsy, and Jesus asked the question of the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" According to their traditions, it wasn't. That would be doing work. And if you did work on the Sabbath day, you violated the law of God, and you should be punished for it. But they wouldn't answer Jesus. They wouldn't say anything to him, probably wanting to see what he would say and what he would do. Hopefully they could find some way to get him in trouble. And so Jesus heals this man. And then he says in verse 5, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him again to these things. And the reason they couldn't answer is because what he said was absolutely true. Any one of them who had one of their animals you know, get stuck in a pit or get in some kind of danger or trouble, it didn't matter if it was the Sabbath day, they would do what needed to be done to help that animal, because that was their, you know, means of livelihood. That was their flock or herd or whatever. And so they justified that and said it's not doing work if this animal is in trouble and you help him on the Sabbath day. But if a person needed medicine and they took medicine on that day, or they went to the doctor on the Sabbath day, that was doing work. So they loved their animals more than they loved people. They cared more about their own selfish desires than they did others being helped or being healed. And Jesus is calling them out on their hypocrisy. And to illustrate that, he followed, as he often did, he followed the miracle with the parable to teach this important truth. So in verse 7 it says, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so Jesus uses this parable to teach an important lesson to them about humility, which ties in directly to the miracle that he just performed. They were very proud when it came to doing what they wanted to do for themselves and for their own benefit and well-being, even on the Sabbath day, but they were very selfish toward others, not wanting this man to be healed on the Sabbath day. So Jesus tells this parable. When he talks about the chief rooms, he's of course talking about the chief seats. So at a wedding feast, usually the way the tables were set up was in the shape of a U. You would have like three tables, one going one way and then two on either side, to make kind of the shape of a U. And like the head of the table was the center of the bottom of the U, right? So that was the most important seat. That's where the head of the family would sit. And so then those who were closest to him would be seated closest to him. And it was kind of a matter of rank from your distance from the person at the center of the table here. Kind of like over in the annex how the ladies have set up those tables. It's really kind of in a square. But imagine, you know, one side of that square being removed. Which, by the way, is a good setup. We ate at game night the other night, and a lot of us sat in that kind of formation. And you could actually see everybody, and you could talk to everybody. And it was better fellowship than sometimes we sit, you know, in our little groups over here and over there. I think we ought to sit like that all the time. But anyway, that's how they sat at these wedding feast, right? So if you came in and you said, I'm the most important person here, and you sat down beside the person, you know, in the center seat, and then somebody more important came in, well, they're going to have to tell you, you know, sorry, but you got to move down. And that's embarrassing, because you thought you were up here, but in fact, you're down here. So Jesus says, when you come to the feast, sit in the lower seat, and if they think you're important, they'll move you up, and everybody will see you get moved up, and they'll say, you know, this person is somebody important. And Jesus is not in any way, you know, trying to get people to have this kind of attitude of seeking chief seats, but he's illustrating the principle of humility, that if you think too highly of yourself, you're going to be brought down, but if you act humbly, then, you know, you just do what you're supposed to and do what is right, and you'll be exalted, right? The cream rises to the top. God will honor those who do his will. So he's using that parable to illustrate that principle. Now, after he does that, in verse 12, he adds this teaching. Then said he also to him that bade him, so the Pharisee who invited him to his home for this meal on the Sabbath day, Jesus says to him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So not only does Jesus say, you know, to the guests, don't be filled with pride and arrogance when it comes to the seats at the dinner, but he says to the man hosting the dinner, you know, you may feel like you've done some great thing by having all these people over for dinner, but you know that, you know, next week they're going to invite you to their house for dinner, and it'll kind of pass around. People will reciprocate. Jesus says, if you really want to do something great, have a dinner for people who can't pay you back. They're not going to invite you back to their house, you know, to eat with them, because they may not even have a house. They can't afford to have a dinner, but they're hungry and they're starving and they're, you know, wounded in their bodies and they can't work. Feed them and take care of them without seeking any kind of reciprocity, them paying you back in any way, and you'll be blessed in heaven. You won't get anything from it in this life physically, but you'll have treasure in heaven. And so again, he's illustrating the principle of humility, of selflessness, of sacrifice in serving others, which was the opposite of the attitude of the Pharisees. So at the end of that statement, you notice that there's a beatitude from Jesus. He said, "And thou shalt be blessed." So if you do these things, if you give selflessly to those who cannot repay you, and you're doing it not seeking any kind of repayment, you're just doing it to do good for somebody, to help somebody, then Jesus says you're one of the blessed. That's the kind of person who is blessed. So a person who does that is a person who cares for the poor and cares for those who are in need more than he cares about, you know, men honoring him or giving him any kind of acclaim. And that was part of the problem with the Pharisees and with their dinners, right? It became a competition. Who has the nicest house, or who has the best table, or who serves the best food, who has the most extravagant dinner, right? And they, you know, are elevated in the eyes of people. And it became that kind of contest thing. And they weren't having these dinners, you know, ultimately to serve one another, but they were doing it for their own, how people would view them in the community. So there was always an ulterior motive with them, is the point. And we, of course, have to be careful of that as well. Our culture is just the same way as theirs was. But if you have a dinner for people who can't pay you back and for the poor, then you know that nobody's going to praise you or whatever. So instead, his focus was on treasure in heaven, putting spiritual things above physical. That's the kind of person who will be blessed. Well, when Jesus says that, this man who was at the dinner then says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So we have a very interesting situation that has developed here. This is a unique beatitude because it's the only one that is not given by inspiration. And what I mean by that, of course, is that all the other beatitudes that we've read and that we will read are given to us or stated by an inspired writer. In the Old Testament, they were in the Psalms, many of them written by David, by inspiration, Isaiah, and those passages. Of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke all those beatitudes. And in what will follow, we have Jesus and Paul, and then the seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation, they all come by inspiration. But this beatitude was stated by a man who was not inspired of God. He's just a guy at a dinner who hears Jesus say, "This is what it means to be blessed." And he comes back with a statement about what he thinks it means to be blessed. So he's not inspired when he says this, which causes us to look closely at what he says. And, you know, ask, is this, you know, really a beatitude? Is it valid what he says here? So, again, this man was just one of the guests at the Pharisees' house. And it's very likely that what Jesus had just said about humility and about sacrifice and about giving for others, you know, in a sacrificial manner, probably didn't seem like a blessing to this Pharisee, if he were a Pharisee. We're not told that he was, but he was in a Pharisee's house. They usually didn't invite people to dinner who were not other Pharisees. But anyway, those kinds of things didn't seem like a blessing to the very, you know, worldly-minded children of Israel in Jesus' day. His idea of being blessed was being able to eat bread in the kingdom of God. So what did he mean by that? Well, as we think about that, we first need to recognize, you know, and be honest with ourselves, that sadly, that's still the way a lot of people think about what it means to be blessed. Their conception, their concept of blessing is God giving me stuff. And so if I have bread in the kingdom of God, well, then I'm blessed. And when we first started this series, we tried to point out and emphasize to us and remind us that some of the people in Scripture that are described as blessed didn't have a lot of this world's goods. And the greatest example of that is Jesus, right? Who didn't even have a place to lay his head. When he was born, it wasn't his own, you know, crib that he was placed in, but a feeding trough. And as he went through his personal ministry, he didn't even have his own home. He was dependent upon the care of others. And when he died, they buried him in somebody else's tomb. He didn't have earthly, worldly possessions, but he was abundantly blessed more than anybody else. And you think about the apostles of Christ and all that they suffered and all that they lost for preaching the gospel. And if that's the message, you know, that was preached in some of these churches today that only think about health and wealth, you know, people are not going to be there for that, because that's not what they want from the gospel. They want all of the material blessings. I saw a video just the other day of one of these preachers talking about how he had bought his second airplane, right, to fly all over the country or whatever. And he was saying people were giving him a hard time about it, you know, using this money to buy this other airplane. And he said he didn't care that people were saying it, because that's what it is to be a Christian, that God gives you this stuff and you can have it. And he said the people who are criticizing him, he said, how many of you have two cars? Comparing two cars to two airplanes. And he says, why do you have two cars? Right? And his answer was, because well, you need a car and your wife needs a car. So he had two airplanes because apparently his wife needed an airplane. And they justify it saying that God, you know, blesses them with all of this money. But that's not why God gives us money, to waste on things like that. He gives us money to help other people with and to serve others. But that whole notion of blessing is God giving me stuff, again, goes against everything that the Bible teaches us. Yes, God takes care of us and he provides for our needs, but he wants us to use our stuff to serve him and to serve other people. It's not about gathering things for ourselves, but using things to serve others. So the Jews had that same idea about blessing and about the kingdom of God. So Jesus had just talked about the resurrection. He said at the resurrection of the just. So maybe he was thinking about the kingdom of heaven. But it's probably more likely that he was thinking about the kingdom of the Messiah. Because you remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus had fed the multitude miraculously and he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that great multitude followed him. And Jesus said, you came to me not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat of the loaves and the fish. And their idea of the kingdom of the Messiah was like God taking care of his people in the wilderness, that he was just going to give them food like manna, that God was going to provide for them everything that they needed, health and wealth, food and blessings, and this kingdom that's going to rule the world. And they had a completely material mindset when it came to it. And what Jesus has just said is, to be one of the blessed, you have to sacrifice and give to people who can't do anything for you in return. and you have to be humble when you, you know, come into the community and around other people and not try to exalt yourself. It's not about making a name for yourself and doing things to get people to recognize you. It's about humbly, sacrificially serving others. And so it's the exact opposite of what they thought about the kingdom and what it meant to be blessed. But whatever this man was thinking, it's clear that he was certain that he was going to be one of those people that would eat bread in the kingdom of God. And we know that because of how Jesus answers him with the next parable that starts in verse number 16. But I think it's important and very interesting to notice again that here you have, you know, a group of men sitting at dinner eating together, and Jesus is there. And the Son of God says, this is what it means to be blessed. And some other guy at the table says, no, this is what it means to be blessed. Whether he's, you know, openly arguing with Jesus or just kind of subtly trying to, you know, give his interpretation of things, you know, what a brashness to challenge Jesus. Of course, he didn't believe he was the Son of God, but he is, to challenge him on what it means to be blessed. And so Jesus is going to give an answer that helps us to understand that what this man said was right and was true, even though it didn't mean what he thought it meant. The truly blessed person is the one who eats bread in the kingdom of God. So he said this out of ignorance and out of his own hypocrisy and maybe misunderstanding about the kingdom. But Jesus teaches a parable here that shows the true beatitude. So in verse 16, we have the meaning given. He said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So Jesus gives this parable. We call it the parable of the great supper. And the point of the parable is that he was illustrating and demonstrating and teaching that many of those people who thought they were going to be in the kingdom were actually not going to be in the kingdom. They were going to be excluded from it. And so, again, the arrogance and the hypocrisy of the Jews, and particularly the Pharisees, was that we deserve this and we've earned this. We know God's law and we keep it, and keep it even more strictly than God has revealed it by our traditions. Therefore, if anybody deserves to be in the kingdom, it's us. And Jesus is telling them, you're the ones who are not going to be in it at all because of their rejection of him as the Messiah. So the Jews obviously had been invited into the kingdom. Jesus came to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And of course, occasionally he would go to the Gentiles, but his message and the focus of it was to the children of Israel. And so he was, by preaching the gospel, inviting them into the kingdom of the Messiah, but they made excuse after excuse why they would not accept him as the Son of God, why they would not believe his word, why they would not obey his gospel. And there are any number of things that we can talk about here. I'll mention just a couple just to illustrate it. But in John 12, verses 42 and 43, the Bible says this. Verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, a group of people who wanted to be praised by their neighbors and by their community for having the best dinner and being seated at the best seat and all of those things. And Jesus is telling them, you're seeking after the wrong things, but they were certain they were going to be in the kingdom. Yet they had used that very, you know, prideful attitude as an excuse not to follow Jesus. They believed on him. They saw the miracles. They knew that him doing what he was doing meant that he was from God, but they wouldn't dare admit it because they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. They valued more the praise of men, of their community, of whoever, than they did the praise of God. And so they used their heritage as an excuse not to answer the invitation and come into the kingdom. I have another example in Matthew 19 and verse 22. You know, the story of the rich young ruler. And what kept him out of the kingdom was his possessions. It says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So invited into the kingdom, but he loved his stuff more than he loved his Lord. And again, the Bible tells us Jesus loved this man, and he tried to tell him, you know, what he needed to hear so his soul could be saved. But this man loved his material blessings more than the Savior. And so that became an excuse. In Matthew 10, 32, it says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And Jesus follows that by saying, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." So Jesus says, if you confess me, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you confess me, your family's going to hate you. It's going to split families apart. Mothers and daughters, fathers and sons are not going to have a relationship anymore because of the truth about Jesus. But if you confess me, right, then you'll have treasure in heaven. But if you love your family more than you love me, Jesus says, then you'll deny me and I won't confess you before my Father in heaven. So he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And so people would use their family as an excuse not to follow Jesus. "Well, I believe that he's the Son of God, but if I confess it, then my family is going to disown me," and so they wouldn't confess it. So they had the invitation, but they made their excuses. Then, of course, there's Matthew 15, which talks about the doctrines and traditions of men, which they taught as though they were commandments from God. And when Jesus came teaching things different from their traditions, they loved their traditions more than they loved the Word of God. So an invitation, but they made their excuse. And all of those excuses, whether it's, you know, their heritage, their lineage from Abraham, their material possessions, their family relationships, or the traditions that they had grown up in, all of those excuses were just as flimsy and transparent as the excuses made in this parable. That I bought some land and I need to go look at it. Who buys land without looking at it, right? You're just making an excuse. And the person that you say this to knows that you just don't want to come to dinner. I bought oxen, but I need to go prove them. You don't buy it before you make sure they're healthy and able to do the work, right? So it's just an excuse. You're just making up. And somebody says, "Well, I got a wife, and she won't let me come." That's just an excuse, right? And it's see-through. It's transparent. You're just making up some reason because you don't want to be there. And so when a person says, well, if I follow Jesus, my family's going to disown me, that's just a transparent excuse. Because if you truly know who Jesus is and love him, you know that he can take care of you even if your family abandons you. He'll be your family and give you a new family and all those things that he promises us. When it comes to tradition, well, we've always done it this way, or my parents did it this way, or whatever. It's just an excuse for saying, I want it my way instead of God's way. And it's not going to stand up on the day of judgment. The Lord sees right through that. So what Jesus says in the parable is that those who make those excuses are disinvited to the feast, right? They were invited, but when they make those kinds of excuses, the Lord says, none of them are going to taste of this meal. Instead, go to people who will appreciate it. So go to those who are sick and halt and lame, those who are hungry for this meal, and bring them in, wherever they are, the highways and the hedges. And so the Jews, and particularly, again, the Pharisees, with their arrogance and their hypocrisy, they were separating themselves from the kingdom of God, all the while thinking that if anybody is in this kingdom, it's going to be us. And Jesus says, you're the very ones who will not be in it. You won't step foot in it because of this attitude that they had. Instead, it would be those who were humble from whatever walk of life, you know, they came from. They would be accepted before those who were arrogant and hypocritical. So the beatitude is true. Blessed is the man who eats bread in the kingdom of God. That's a true statement, but it didn't mean what the man who said it thought it meant. He thought he was talking about himself, but in fact, he was talking about those who would be humble enough to admit that Jesus is the Son of God and that his word is the word of God, and they would submit to it in obedience, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. In this parable, going to the highways and the hedges for the, you know, the sick and the lame, those were the outcasts of society that the Pharisees wanted nothing to do with. That's picturing God going to the Gentiles, the people that the Pharisees thought were the lowest of the low. If anybody's going to be in the kingdom, it's us, they thought. And if anybody's going to be excluded, it's those Gentiles. But Jesus says it's exactly the opposite, because the Gentiles were humble and hungry for the truth. And so those who came into the kingdom and ate bread therein, that is, shared in fellowship with the Lord, they are the blessed. So today we as Christians, of course, are in the kingdom. Colossians 1:13, we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Hebrews 12:8 says, we receiving a kingdom which shall not be moved. In Revelation 1:9, John says that he was our brother and companion in the kingdom. So we know that today the kingdom of God is the church of Christ. And those who are members of it are Christians. Those are the ones who are in the kingdom. The way you get into the kingdom is by obeying the gospel. In Acts 8:12, Philip preached about the kingdom of God, and they believed and were baptized. So they heard the truth about the kingdom and were added to it. In the kingdom, Romans 14:17, it tells us that the meal that we eat together is not a material, physical meal. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's joy in the Holy Ghost, right? So it's not about a physical meal, even though we eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, but it's about the spiritual feast that we have in Christ's kingdom. And as we are in that kingdom, we're anticipating what 1 Corinthians 15:24 tells us, that when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father, that we get to go to heaven. So that's where the blessed are. They are in the kingdom, and they eat bread in the kingdom. They sit at the Lord's table and share in fellowship with him. But it's not for those who arrogantly think that they deserve it. It's for those who humbly hunger for it and surrender to the will of Christ. So again, this man spoke a true beatitude, even though he didn't understand what it really meant. Jesus explains it so that we can understand. And if we want to be one of the blessed today, we have to eat bread in the kingdom of God. So, Lord willing, next time we have one more beatitude from the Gospels. We're going to look in John and the story of Thomas, and then we'll move over into the epistles. But we'll stop here, and we'll pick up there next time.